Okay, it's good to be here this evening, seeing y'all and those who are online as well. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sin. Let us pray. Okay, Father, we thank you for the pleasure of being here. We thank you that we can learn your word because we are hungry for it. We thank you for this opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you will turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Now we'll do the same. Okay, so far we have not completely covered two verses in Romans chapter 12. We'll read the two. I didn't finish the second verse yet. I finished the first one. But start reading with me in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We got as far as verse 2, where it says, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where we're going to begin tonight. Now, I know this is what we went over last time, but I have changed several things since we went over this because I wanted to make it more clear. And so we're just going to do somewhat of a review on this before we get to lesson 320. This is lesson 319. So in the verse you just saw, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you see on the board we have the phrase, the renewing of your mind, and you see the red word there, renewing. And the Greek word is anakinosis, that's A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S, the dative singular feminine. The dative is the indirect object, and it's singular and feminine. By the way, the genders, the feminine and the masculine, don't go just because it pertains to women or men. A lot of times you'll see a feminine when it's talking about a man, or a masculine when they're talking about women. So don't let that make you think that that is how it works. It doesn't work that way. So it has to do with other things in the sentence that it has to harmonize. So, renewing of your mind. This means to be changed by the renewal of your mind. Exactly the same thing that we have in our text here, we have in the definition. Now, I'm starting on some things I worked on to beef this portion up a little more. I had some ideas about it, and so I went ahead and put them in, and hopefully they'll be edifying for you. Unfortunately, most people try to be acceptable or pleasing to God by renewing their efforts to do good deeds. they are not aware that their best efforts are totally rejected by Him, that would be God, because only Jesus Christ was able to propitiate, that's P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-E, which also means satisfy, the justice of God on our behalf. We're going to go to 1 John 2:2. It's right under what we have right now, but I want to talk about this propitiate. Again, Jesus Christ was the only one that was able to do what He did, and He had to be qualified. And the first qualifier was that He had to be born without a human father. I pretty much think that leaves all the rest of the people out. But of course, He meant that, and He was the only way in every way to be able to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. So we'll look at 1 John. I thought I had it. I thought I had it here, but I don't. So let's just go to it. Put it in your Bible here as a marker. Yep, in Romans chapter 12. And go back way to the back of the book. 1 John is not that far from Revelation. I'm going to have to get a better book markers. They're falling over all over the place. Okay, so we're going to 1 John chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1 and we'll stop at verse 2 because that's what I'm presenting here. So, we're in 1 John chapter 2, and it starts by saying, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And by the way, He is our advocate. He is the only way we get to God the Father. He is our high priest. So that's why we say in Christ's name we pray, because we're going through the right terminology and the right protocol. And I thought I would just throw that in. Now, verse 2. "And He Himself," that would be Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation." That's why I use the word propitiation, because the Bible uses it here, and it means satisfaction. But they use the word propitiation. "And He Himself is the satisfaction for our sin," and no one else could do it. "And not for ours only." Now, He's talking about believers here. "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins." And when He says our sins, John is including himself in this, and He's talking about believers. Now, that's important as we go on with verse 2. "And He Himself is the satisfaction for our sins, and not ours only." He is not only did He satisfy the justice of God for our sins, but also for those of the whole world. Who is that talking about? It's talking about unbelievers. Get it again. This is very important. "And He Himself," Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation," or the satisfaction for our sins. He was the only one to satisfy the justice of God, and He said, "It is finished." And it was done, and God accepted His sacrifice. How do we know for sure that God accepted His sacrifice? Because Jesus Christ would never have been resurrected if God the Father had not accepted His atoning work on our behalf. So that's important. So those who say that, that not everyone in the world God wasn't satisfied with His work for all the people of the world, just on the ones that He chose to save. That's Reformed theology. But this verse says, "And He Himself is the satisfaction for our sins," we believers, And not ours only, but also for those of the whole world, talking about unbelievers. Where, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, and God was in him, he's talking about Jesus Christ, not counting their sins against them. Just turn there so you can, I want you to remember or see where this is. We're going back to 2 Corinthians. Because that has the same thing to do with verse 2 that we just went over, that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world. If you go back to 2 Corinthians, and chapter 5, and go down to verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And we see in verse 20 that reconciliation again. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. So verse 19 is a very powerful verse, because it again is saying that God was in Christ reconciling what? The world. And of course, he's not talking about the planet, he's talking about the people. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation means giving the gospel. So there's places all over the Bible that show that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the entire world, and not only a certain group of people. I probably went more into that than I meant to, but I thought that it needs to be done right. So let's go back now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And so we see here that Christ was able to propitiate or satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. And verse 1 John 2:2 is a verse that substantiates that. And you could put in there 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 is another supporting verse that supports what I've just written there. So you have 1 John 2:2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now we're going to I'm not going to cover everything that we went over last time, but I'm going to pick and choose, because some of these things I have expanded. So the verse that we're going to deal with here is Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You don't have to go to it if you don't want to, because I have it on the board. Titus 3, 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Now, I don't want you to lose what this is saying. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. This isn't talking about just any deeds. This also shows that man does have a form of righteousness, but it's so weak, it's nothing to be compared to the righteousness that God imputes to us when we are saved. But we're talking about not only deeds which we have done, but the best deeds in righteousness. They were righteous deeds. What's the next word you see after righteous? It's but. What does that mean? It's a contrastive conjunction, and it means something's going to change. But, according to His mercy. So we are saved not on the basis of our deeds, but because of His mercy. No one would be saved apart from God's mercy. It has to be mercy because we can't do anything to save ourselves. Nothing. And it's only by His mercy that we are saved. Then it goes on to say, by the washing of regeneration. That word regeneration is only used two times in the Bible. One of them is here. And the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's you see why I put Titus 3:5, because the renewing of the Holy Spirit, well, I'd have to go up too far, but here it is, by the renewing of your mind. And we're going to see the contrast here. So I take this first phrase here, the washing of regeneration. And Bible doctrine has a sanctifying power that washes us clean when we believe the gospel. So that's what this is talking about, and it does have to do with water. Water is no doubt the best cleanser in the universe. The great thing about water is we couldn't live without it, and you can use it for so many things. So the washing of regeneration. Now what are we talking about here? We are saved by God's mercy. How? Well, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to take this, right, the washing of regeneration. This is essentially what's happening. Bible doctrine has a sanctifying power that washes us clean when we believe the gospel. Now these are figurative. It's not real water. But it has the same idea as when you see washing. What do you think when you think of washing? I think of washing clothes or washing a car or something. What's used in washing? It's water. But it doesn't mean water here, but it's giving you something that you can understand. So Bible doctrine has a sanctifying power that washes us clean when we believe the gospel. Now you may say, yeah, but what if somebody never heard anything about the Bible and they don't know Genesis from Revelation, they don't know anything, but they just heard the gospel, does that mean that they have to know anything more than that in order to be cleansed and clean? What I'm saying is when you hear the gospel, it's the Word of God being presented to you, and it is powerful. And it is what washes us clean. We are cleansed by the Word of God and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And I have some more verses I'm going to substantiate that. So again, in Titus 3:5, He saved us not by the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That's symbolic. It's, you were washed. You were regenerated. And you were the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So this is what happened when He's talking about the washing of regeneration. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about Bible doctrine as a sanctifying power. Sanctifying means to be set aside for special duty. We are cleansed by the Word of God. It's the Word that does it, but in this symbolic thing, it's the washing of God, of the Word. So it's the Word of God, and we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. You don't have to go there unless you want to. I have it on the board here. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Now this part of the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the role of the husband and the role of the wife. And this is ending up with something that is responsible or husbands are responsible for. Number one, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Because these verses is comparing the bride of Christ, which is the church, with the husband and the wife. Verse 26, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Can you see how that connects with what we just saw in Titus 3:5? The washing and the renewing by the Holy Spirit? So, it's having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Are y'all with me so far? Any questions? Okay, then we go to Ephesians 4:22 and 23. Ephesians 4:22 says, in rough reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That's a commandment. I mean, a command. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And then verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see how that goes along also with what we were looking at here, the renewing of your mind. And so it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now I'm going to go into, we were highlighting renewing in what we've just done. Now we're going to, when I put something, renewing was red when I was dealing with it, but now I'm not dealing with it, I'm dealing with mind, and so I have it in red. When I have something in red and I'm talking about it, even if it's another word in the phrase or sentence, it's the one that I've highlighted that I'm dealing with now. And this is the mind. So in the Greek, the word mind is nous, N-O-U-S. It's a noun, it's a genitive singular masculine. And the definition is it's a way of thinking. What you think is so important. Mind, attitude, as the sum total of the whole mental and moral state of being, as possessed by every person. Every person has a soul, even though you might question that. And we went over this. I'm not going to go as far as I did last time, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, which comes about when Christians have their natural nous, that's N-O-U-S, that's what it looks like in the Greek, and it means mind, penetrated and transformed by the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, which they receive not at baptism, but when they reach spiritual maturity by consistently taking in Bible doctrine. So that's how they're transformed by the renewing of their mind, and the way that they are renewed by their mind is taking in the Word of God and opening themselves to the Holy Spirit. Let's see how far this. Oh, that's not too bad. We'll start here. The soul has essence, even though it is invisible and immaterial. This is why the Bible says that man was created in the image of God. God has essence, which is invisible and immaterial. And of course, so do we. The invisible and immaterial essence of God is similar to the fact that man's real being is immaterial and invisible as well. The soul is located somewhere in the cranium, and this is the most protected part of the human body. The first characteristic of the soul is self-consciousness. We all know who we are. We can look in a mirror and nearly every time recognize that's me. And of course, sometimes there might be health factors, but that's the norm. So the soul is self-conscious, consciousness, which means you are aware of your own existence. Secondly, there is mentality. And the mentality of the soul is divided into two parts. Boom, remember, two parts. The first part is called in the Greek, the nous, which is what we saw a moment ago. The word that we're looking at is nous, talking about the soul, which is generally translated mind. The other part of the mentality of the soul is called the cardia. And so you have two. You have a left lobe, right lobe. In the Greek, is and it's translated in the King James Version, heart. We know that. I mean, if you're a cardiologist, what do you study? Study the heart. Excuse me. The heart and mind make up the mentality of the soul. The left lobe is where information is first received. There becomes objective knowledge. Excuse me. And objective knowledge means that you understand what it is. So the left lobe is where the information is first received, and there it becomes objective knowledge. This is the only place where things start. This is, however, not the place where knowledge is usable. Not usable there, it means you understand it, but something has to happen before you can use it. That place is the heart. That's where it's usable, or the right lobe. Everyone has, as the mentality of the soul, the final objective for all information, which is the heart. The heart is the main thing. And then we went through this. I'm going to make this a little. Can y'all still see that all right? Pretty good like that? Okay. I'm not going to bring up the other one. I have to find it. A bigger one like this. So, Operation Z, and you see the red arrows. Looks like a Z. And it starts by the pastor teaching the word. And the Holy Spirit is your mentor. He's really the teacher as well. And he takes those words and it goes to your human spirit. Every believer has a human spirit. He didn't have it until he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the human spirit is called the pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. And it goes down across this angle here to the nous, which is the mind. It's automatically transferred by the Holy Spirit to the soul, and that information, or that it's called pneumatikos, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S, and it has to do with spiritual phenomena that is going to your mind. And when you hit your mind, you're able to understand it. And it turns into gnosis knowledge. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And it means it's understood. You don't understand it because you're special or you have a high IQ or something. It's spiritual phenomena. You could be a smartest scientist in the world and not be able to understand it because you're a scientist. But if you're a believer and you have a human spirit, you understand it. So if you don't care about it, you just dismiss it, and that it just ends there. It doesn't do you any good. It's like eating something, taking a bite of something, and you put it in your mouth, and it's just sitting there. That's like the gnosis. That's what the news is like. It's there. You know it's there. And you have a choice. Am I going to swallow it or am I going to spit it out? And if you spit it out, nothing happens. It's not going to do anything to improve your health. It's just something that you don't even remember. However, if it's banana pudding, it's a pretty good chance you're going to swallow it. And when you swallow it, the first thing that happens is, that's good. So already, it's having an effect on you. Of course, then you swallow it and goes into your digestive system, and everybody's happy because you'll probably take another bite. But I'm just saying that as an illustration, because when you believe it, then it is transferred by faith, by the Holy Spirit, and it goes into the heart. Remember, that's what we're trying to do, is get the Word of God over here from the Logos, from the Word of God, over here to the heart. Anywhere in between there, if you don't get it to the heart, you're not benefiting from it. Some people will a pastor's teaching and they get their mind somewhere else, doesn't do them any good. But when it goes there, it goes into the heart. And then it's called, see, you got gnosis on the left side, G-N-O-S-I-S. On the right hand, you have epignosis. And epi means full. Then you have full knowledge. You just don't understand it. Now you have full knowledge about it. And then it goes into your long-term memory as a, I call it a file. And one of these days you're going to need that information, and God the Holy Spirit will get it out of that file and put it in our consciousness, what we're thinking about now, and then we can use it. You know, this is another aspect about God that is so terrific. We have brains, and they say that we have a lot of things in our brains that we don't use. But it's very powerful. And you can look at a turtle. A turtle has a lot smaller brain. He's not as, his heart isn't as powerful as ours. This is the point I'm trying to make. How much knowledge does God have in his, he's a spirit, he doesn't have a brain, but if he did have a brain, how much knowledge would he have there? Well, it would be, there's no way we could understand how much he has. But this is my point I'm going to make and come to it now. God knows everything that's knowable. And he doesn't need to take something and put it into his conscious awareness at any time because he has everything that he knows there, right there in his consciousness all the time. That should be impressive. Because we can't handle it. Sometimes somebody will say a song. If I said Moon River, bam, in your mind, that what I said will the brain, there'll be some kind of signal going up there. Okay, we've got a file on Moon River. Let's get that file and put it up here where he can see what we're talking about. That's the way it works. But with God, he doesn't need a file. He has all knowledge that he has right there at all times. Oh, anyway, we went through this last time. Now let's see. I like this verse here, Psalm 51:10. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Do you see how that is relevant to the verses that we are looking at? But what I really like it is that he's asking the Lord for a clean heart. And that's one thing that so most of us are guilty of. We don't ask the Lord enough for things. We try to work it out on our own or whatever. It doesn't matter how small or how large the issue is. When you want help, we ought to be asking God, because then he's going to get the glory and we will get the blessing. Okay, and read Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. And I'm not going to do that now. I don't have time. In fact, I think, well, this is a short one here. This is through the Bible commentary with J. Vernon McGee. This is what J. Vernon says. Quote, "I was very amused one day when I saw a faith leader on television. In fact, I was shocked because the picture I had seen of her looked like very much like that of a high school girl. What I saw on television was not a high school girl. God had not renewed her youth. That will take place during the millennium. In fact, I have a new body coming to me. I don't have it yet, but one day in the future, it will be mine." We don't have a teenager here. And I don't know if there's any teenagers that even listen or not. They are the ones that really need to pay attention to what I just read, because their bodies are, for the most part, high octane. And they don't have, most of them don't have serious problems, and they think they're going to live forever, even if they jump off the cliff or whatever. For us, we understand this, don't we? Because if you have gray hair, those people with gray hair, know that the body is going to someday just be not work anymore. But for us, we have a new body coming. And that should be a great motivation for us to stay, hang in there. Most people that get in their older age, I'm not going to put anything on that. I don't want any having a riot. But we should be thinking about that new body we're going to get. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things have passed away. We can go vertical. We can do. We might one of these days, maybe we can get Country Bible Church members in heaven together and say, "Hey, I've always wanted to do roller skates on the rings around Saturn. Want to go? Wouldn't that be great?" And that won't be a problem for us in the resurrection body that we're going to. Anyway, let's see. I'm gonna pass all this that I was doing with eagles, and we'll go down to Ephesians 4:22-24. This is another good one here, and I added a few things to it, not to the verse, but explaining it. You might want to go to this one because you might want to write something down as I cover it. Ephesians 4:22-24, or you can just get it right here. Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. The old self didn't contain anything about God, about salvation, about heaven, or any of these things. For the most part, people are, well, we know, not for the most part, but we know for certain that we all are born physically alive and spiritually dead. That means we cannot know about the things of the Spirit because we are spiritually dead. Now, when someone has given us the gospel, the Holy Spirit makes that spiritual phenomena lucid and clear to us as we hear the gospel. That's the only way we can understand it. We call it common grace. So, you're talking about the old self, which is being corrupted with the lust of deceit, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Did you have any idea when we were in Romans and we're talking about the spirit of your mind? Did you know that the Bible addresses it this many times and more? So, verse 23 again, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and put on is a verb, it's an aorist middle imperative. So it's an imperative. The middle voice, we don't have a middle voice in English, but the Greek does. We have the middle voice is when the person either is affected by his own action or he is producing the action. That's what the middle voice does. It means that the person is either producing the action or is affected by his own action. And so it's put on the new self. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it gives us more information, but I knew I was going to have time to go into it. But I have it there. You might write in your Bible where it says the new self, Romans 13, 12, so you'll look it up and you can see what it does then. Which is in the likeness of God. Now, the new self is in the likeness of God, has been created. And this is a participle, aorist passive. Now, what that means, aorist means something happens in a point of time. So when we got our new self, when we were saved and became a child of God and all these things happened, it was which is in the likeness of God, has been created in appointed time in a passive voice. We didn't do anything to be created. We received that. The likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So when we were saved, we were created in righteousness. And that's not talking about our righteousness. It's talking about the imputed righteousness that God gave to us as a gift the moment we believed the gospel. And holiness of the truth. And that being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you stop thinking about the things. You're not the same person you were as the old self. And you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind does the thinking. And the thinking, well, actually, the mind presents the spiritual information, and you believe it, and then it goes into the heart. And that needs to be renewed. I'll show you why in a moment. In fact, it's coming right here. I put this in here because I think it was needed. All believers need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, not once a year, or once a month, or once a week. We need to renew the spirit of our mind every day. Every day we are exposed to evil, wickedness, deception, liars, crime, strife, violence, malice, haters of God, extortion, oppression, injustice, bias, and bigotry. Now we don't experience all of these at one time. But we could make a list out of these every day. There are these things that we are exposed to. So the last thing there was bias and bigotry, which can take a heavy toll on our relaxed mental attitude. Everyone here knows the relaxed mental attitude, right? And the joy that we should be experiencing through our relationship with the Lord. But how can we do that? And I could take this list and expand it and make a whole book out of the things that we experience every single day. This will explain a little more. Often at the end of a day, our mind can very easily be on the troubles we incurred during the day rather than focusing on the Lord and His promises, who will demonstrate His power and faithfulness and love to us if we turn our problems over to Him. Now, what this I would say this is pragmatic. It's down to earth. Because every day, when I was writing this, I was thinking about, you know, I get out of bed, and I'm not one of those people that are not early birds. When I get out of bed, I'm ready to go. But I was thinking about a routine. I don't want to know. I'm just saying, you probably have a routine. You've been in bed and slept enough time to where when you get out of bed, you're going to do whatever your routine is. And for us, most of the time, going to the bathroom is certainly going to be on our list. What do you think and what do? For a lot of people, and what should be for all believers, first thing they should do is be thanking God for that day. Remember what we were in verse 1? That we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That means, okay, Lord, I'm awake. I'm ready to go. I'm your servant. I'm ready to serve. I thank you for this day. Something along those lines. And I think that will, especially if it becomes a habit, that's going to make our day, at least the beginning of it, really great. And you might have a quiet time or say more prayers there or whatever it may be. I was watching this general one time, and he was at a commencement in college, and he was talking about how to do things that make you a better person and be comfortable with your life. And one of the first thing he said, I bet you can't guess what the first thing he said to do was. I bet maybe you know. That's it. Make your bed. Now, I was not a bed maker when I heard that. And so I thought, well, I got things to do. I don't have time to do that. But I started making my bed, and voila, I'm still doing it now. And I know it's a habit, but when I leave my room, it looks better. Now, that doesn't mean my room is just spotless, far from spotless. But, well, not that far, but anyway. So it has to do with our mind. And by the end of the day, after you've experienced these things, now be honest with yourself, I don't care. I don't want to know either. But when you had one of those bad days, it is human nature for us to be dwelling on the bad things that happened to us. In fact, if something happened and it was really bad, and you go home, what's the first thing you want to do? Cry. Well, you can cry on the way home. No, what I was thinking, but that's a good one. What I was thinking is you want to tell somebody, don't you? If it's good news, you want to tell them. But if it's bad news, you want to tell them as well. That means you're thinking about the problem. The problem will never be solved as long as you're dwelling on the problem. And that's who we are. That is our, that's the point where we nearly always start. That's our default position, is to want to tell somebody and to be focusing on them. Let's say you got fired. How about that? So you get fired, and your wife is there, or your husband is there, whatever it is. Of course, probably the first thing you're going to do is tell them. However, when we do that, we're cheating ourselves, because what we should be thinking about is, okay, Lord, I don't have a job now, but I'm already thanking you because I know I'm your child, you're taking care of me, and I can't wait to see what's next. Isn't that a better way to address it rather than telling everybody you're fired? And, oh, if it gets juicy, if you say how angry they were and how mean they were or unjust they were, that even makes it better. But what does it do for you? We will never have the joy that God wants us to have when we are when we're focusing on the problem. Because when you focus on the problem gets bigger. When you focus on the Lord, that's where all the good things are. That's the great part. So, often at the end of the day, our mind can very easily be on the troubles we incur during the day rather than focusing on the Lord. When you focus on the Lord and His promises, He's going to demonstrate His power and faithfulness and love to you. But we have to turn our problem over to Him. If you want to say, no, I'm going to take care of this, I would say good luck to you, but I don't believe in luck, and you're going on the wrong direction. Okay. Now, that was some of the changes I made there. And now we're in lesson 320. And this is the next phrase in verse 2. And we're in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That you may prove what the will of God is. To prove what the will of God is. Now, may prove is dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It's an infinitive and a present active. Now, an infinitive, I don't want to give you any more grammar or anything right now, but an infinitive is like a participle. Neither one of them are finished. They can't stand by themselves. I'll give an example. If I said, I'm going, what would you think? If I said, I'm going, you would be waiting for me to finish, wouldn't you? Because there's nothing on the end of that. And in an infinitive and a participle, you have, you don't have an end. The end is kind of a subordinate. It's infinitive and participle. Those words support those that have a mood. You have a mood is the last part of a Greek in the words. Anyway, what I'm trying to say, this is a present active, and in infinitive, it's limited. Let me just put it that way. It's a grammar that, the way I explained it to you, if I said, I'm going to church, would you question that? You know, that's a full sentence. That's good. But a participle and infinitive doesn't have that in part. So if I said again, I'm going, and you would be waiting, well, where are you going? It doesn't finish it. And I won't say anymore. I said I wasn't going to do that, but I did. It means to draw a conclusion about worth on the basis of testing, prove, or approve. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. We're going to end on that because I don't think we'll have any more time by the time we get there. Ooh. I was looking at that clock. I remember it's 15 minutes behind. Let's just look at, I'm just going to read Colossians 1, 9, verse 11. And you're going to see some words in here that I have put in parentheses that we were talking about, but here we're going to see them in action in a verse. So Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11 says this, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled. This is Paul and his cadre that were praying for his flock, that you may be filled. Filled is an aorist passive subjunctive. Now what that means is, it happens in a point of time, an aorist tense, and it's a passive voice. To be filled means they're not doing the filling, they're receiving the filling, and the S, it means that it is possible. It might happen and it might not. It's called the subjunctive. It's the subjunctive mood, the S. So what we know by that is when he says, and to ask that you may be filled at a point in time that we're going to receive this, but maybe we will, maybe we won't. That's what that's saying. Then it says with the, what was that word? That looks epinosis, knowledge. The word knowledge is epinosis, which means full knowledge. That they were praying that they would be filled with full knowledge of His, the Lord's will, in all. Now look at that word. What is that word? Pneumatika. That's the one of the angle coming down in the Z. That's taking the spiritual information, the spiritual data, the spiritual phenomenon, and see where it is. Epinosis, knowledge of His will in all, pneumatika, spiritual wisdom. So the pneumatika is one word for spiritual wisdom that's coming down on that slide in the Z. And understanding. So they were praying that they would be filled with the Holy, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom, pneumatika, and understanding. Verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And whenever you see that you will walk, it's not talking about literal walking. Walk is a synonym in the Bible for living. And so for us, it would seem like it would say, so that you will live in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing, increasing is a participle, and it's a present passive participle. And what that means is they were praying that every good work and increasing, that it would continue to increase, And the passive voice means they're receiving it. That they will receive this increase. In thee, again, we have our epinosis knowledge for knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. Strengthened with all power. Now, what I did here, this will probably bring us right up to the time we're going to have to end here. But this is what I tried to kind of condense what he said and yet contain what he was saying. We should be filled with the knowledge of God's will for our lives. See, that's what we saw in this. That we may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And so first of all, we should be filled with the knowledge of God's will for our lives. And where does that knowledge come from? Well, it comes from all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what we had in our verse right there. They were praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will, and then we have in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, where does the knowledge come from? It comes from all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where does the spiritual wisdom and understanding come from? The understanding comes from the unfailing intake of God's Word. That's the understanding. And the spiritual wisdom comes from the teaching and guiding ministries of the Holy Spirit. So that's the way you want to look at a verse, and it's progressive. It just flows. So they are praying that they be filled with the full knowledge of His, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom, pneumatikos, and understanding, so that you will live in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him. And that should be one of our ultimate goals, is to please the Lord in everything that we do. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. Okay. I'm going to throw out the anchor right there, because it's 7 o'clock. I hope I didn't go too rapidly over that, but I think it flowed better when I went back and wrote in some of these paragraphs, especially one that the verse said that we are to be renewed in the mind, the renewing of the mind. And so many, that's what we as Christians should be doing, while the world is trying to get God's attention and be accessible to Him by renewing their effort in doing good deeds. And they don't know they're going in the wrong direction when they do that. So that's why I thought that might be. Okay, if there's no questions, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can put the pieces together and see how important it is to be renewed in the mind. That's where it all happens. That's the center of everything is our mind, but especially our heart, our dia. We pray whatever it takes for us to get to the point where we are going to present our bodies as living sacrifices, that we will want to renew our minds daily, because there's so much going on in our lives and in the world that we can just be completely absorbed by our thinking going in that direction. There's not much to it, really. I mean, there's a lot going on, but it doesn't edify us to just concentrate on that and ignore the great things that God has presented and given to us and ignore them. Because what the world is doing and all of the horrible things that are going on will bring us down. We don't want to be down. We want to recognize that we have a Savior, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great promises from God. Those are the things we want to focus on. What we want to think about, because it lifts us up. It helps us to have the courage and the conviction that we need in order to please Him. And He gives that to us as well. We pray that You will help us to think about these things and see if we can't start living our lives in a better way by thinking about Christ, what He would have us do, see Him take care of our troubles and problems, than just being at woe and undone by focusing on the problem. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name.